The faith that saves is the faith that, and we've said all week, it's the faith that admits. And you say, I do. I admit there is a God in heaven. Fantastic. Do you also admit that this is the Word of God from heaven? Yes, sir, I do. I admit that. Do you admit that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? Yes, I admit that. Okay, now that you admit that there is a God in heaven, that this is His Word, that Jesus is His only begotten Son, will you submit? Will you submit to what is written in this book by Almighty God? Will you give yourself over to obedience? Because the faith that saves is the faith that trusts God to do what He said He would do when we obey what He's asked us to do. And that's what we've talked about this week. And the faith that saves transmits to others what we would learn from the Word of God, and that's so important. But I want to begin tonight for our final message in Hebrews 11:6 by noticing that it's not enough to do everything I just mentioned if you stop short of this. Hebrews 11:6, watch this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's where we started Sunday morning. I admit there is a God. I admit He's there and that He's communicated with His creation and that I need to submit to His will, transmit it to others, trust Him and obey Him. Now watch. He that cometh to God not only must believe that He is, but watch. And that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. It's not enough to admit that there is a God in heaven if you quit acting like there is later on in life. It's not enough to admit that this is the Word of God if you're not going to live by it in time to come. It's not enough to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if you don't also acknowledge Him as Lord and live thereby. It's not enough to transmit to others what you believe if you're not sending a message with your life that corresponds to what you're saying with your words. And it's not enough to put your trust in God and not do what He says because you really haven't put your trust in God if you don't obey Him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, we sing. And then there's no other way also to be faithful but to diligently seek Him. Now, the Old Testament was written for our learning. I want to pick one man out tonight and show you this man as it relates to and pertains to this concept of diligently seeking Him. I want to ask you, how much are you like Asa when it comes to diligently seeking the Lord? How much are you like Asa when it comes to diligently seeking the Lord? You say, Asa. Now, I've heard that name before. I'm not exactly sure who we're talking about. But I can promise you this. We're not talking about the night watchman on the Andy Griffith Show. We're talking about one of the kings of Judah. And if you'll go to a place in your Bible that may not have very many fingerprints, depending on the Bible and the person, I'd like to invite your attention as we begin tonight to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And I want to introduce you to Asa and think about diligently seeking the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 14:1, Asa's father by the name of Abijah dies and Asa takes his place. And the last phrase of verse 1 says, in his days, that is in the days of Asa, the land was quiet for 10 years. Why? Watch verse 2 and ask yourself, is this you? Is it me? Asa did that which was good and right in whose eyes? In the eyes of the Lord his God. Now remember, there was a time in the Judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel then, Judges 17:6. And that was so much a problem, Judges 21:25 says the exact same thing. No king in Israel, every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. And the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15 informs us. I don't want to do what's right in my own heart because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? It's death. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 says the exact same thing that Proverbs 14:12 says. There's a way that seems so right, but it's wrong. Now, Asa, what way are you following? Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And that's so important. His standard was not, well, the way I see it is, or my view is, or How do you look at this? No, Asa says, God, what's your view? How do you see it? I want to see it the way you see it, God, and I want to do it the way you want me to do it. And so that's what he does. What about you? Now, doing that means you eliminate things that shouldn't be in your life. Watch verse 3. 2 Chronicles 14, he took away. There's some things that need to be taken away. He took away the altars of the strange gods that had cropped up, the high places, and he broke down all the idolatrous images. He cut down the groves of trees where they were going to worship. Now, why would trees be an enemy of Asa and those who wanted to serve the one true God? These idolaters would go up to the cool mountain areas where there were trees and groves of trees, and in the shade of those trees, they would build their idolatrous worship centers, and they would then commit fornication as an alleged act of worship to the God they were serving. It was a convenient excuse for them to be immoral. And this was a problem in many, many places and cases. And Asa says, get that out of here. I want all of that removed. I'll cut it down myself if I have to. And so he eliminated things from his environment that shouldn't be there, even though he didn't put them there in the first place. He said, get that out of here. I don't want that here. And by the way, a quick question that I would ask that's been asked and preached in many, many years before I ever came up with it. I'm reiterating what I heard as a boy growing up. What would you think if a man came into your house off the street and started cussing and taking his clothes off in a way that exposed his body? What would you tell him? You'd say, get out of my house right now, wouldn't you? Get out. We turn on the television and we invite that same kind of nonsense into our home from total strangers. Something wrong with that. And there's some things we need to take away. There's some songs that need to be eliminated from our iPods and from our iPhones or whatever device we're using. There are some movies that need to be eliminated from our viewing menu. There are some things that we need to start thinking about when we start making our choices as to where we're going to go and what we're going to do and who we're going to go do that with. Asa, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get rid of anything that is an impediment to me and seeking God. It's diligently seeking the Lord. Now, if you don't think seeking is the concept of this, watch verse 4. He commanded Judah to what? Seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And then he makes sure, I'm going to keep this process of eliminating things that should be removed. He took away all the cities of Judah, out of all the cities of Judah, I should say, their high places and images. And look what happens. When you seek God, everything's going better. The kingdom's quiet before him. It's all good. Verse number 6 says he was able to use this peacetime to build up his fortifications, the fenced cities. The land was not at war during that time. Why? Because the Lord had given him rest. Why had the Lord given him rest? Look at verse 7. He said to Judah, you know what, let's do while this peace time is upon us. Let's build these cities. Make walls, towers, gates, bars while the land is yet before us. Now here's what I could not overemphasize if I tried. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. And how'd that work for you, Asa? He's given us rest on every side. So we've sought the Lord, we've sought him, and that's been a blessing to us. Diligently seeking the Lord is what we're reading about here in 2 Chronicles 14. And now Asa's smart. He knows even though we've been at peace, there are enemies coming. There will be enemies in our future. And let me tell you, there's not a congregation on the face of the planet that doesn't have to constantly deal with problems. Because Satan is always lurking to try to inject problems. And we've got to have our guard up. We've got to be ready to fight against error that tries to creep in. And look at verse 8. Asa, are you ready? And just in case the land is no longer at peace, are you ready to fight if need be? Verse 8. He had an army of men that bear targets and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000. Out of Benjamin that bear the shields and drew the bows, another 280,000. And how many of them were good? So all of these were mighty men of valor. So a 580,000 man army. But when you come up upon a 1,000,000 man army, your faith could be tested. And that's what Asa's about to do. Verse 9. There came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian. And he came with a host of what the King James refers to as 1,000,000. That's 1,000,000 men. It's the largest recorded opponent army in the Old Testament. It's the largest recorded army in the Old Testament that men would of God would have to fight. So 1,000,000 man army against 580,000. You're almost doubled in the opponent's size versus your size. And yet, Asa, are you scared? Watch this. Asa went out against him. Now, what would give you the courage to go out against someone that's got twice as many soldiers almost as you do? Watch verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. I couldn't overemphasize this phrase and its beauty. For we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So what happens? Asa says, God, you've got this. I completely turn this over to you. You are God, and I trust you. And even though we seem outnumbered, and by the way, does anyone feel outnumbered after the election this week in some ways? Do you feel outnumbered by some folks who think a little differently than you do about some social issues and some moral issues? And is it easy to get discouraged about that? Yeah, it is. Yet I need to remember something, that we're not the first group of God's people to ever be outnumbered, are we? Who wins in the end? Who wins? If God be for us, who can be against us, Asa? Are you trusting in yourself? No, sir. Well, who are you seeking, Asa? I'm seeking God. First and foremost, God is the source of our victory. And so what verse 12 says? The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah. The Ethiopians are running. They're fleeing. Asa pursues them. And verse number 15, they bring all this spoil back. And they return to Jerusalem with this abundance of spoil. And Asa, now what? A preacher comes to visit Asa. He says, Asa, I want you to hear me carefully now. Listen to me, Asa. In fact, I want all Judah and Benjamin to listen. Are you listening to me, Asa? Judah? Benjamin? Here's the verse 2. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. 2 Chronicles 15:2. Now watch this next part. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. Diligently seek Him, the Bible says. He's a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek Him. If you seek Him, He will be found of you, but if you forsake Him, if you don't diligently seek Him, He will forsake you. I tell my students, and I teach about 28 of the 39 Old Testament books at the School of Preaching as far as textual study is concerned. And I tell the students, if you ask me to nail down two or three of the most prominent theme passages of the entire Old Testament, I would put 2 Chronicles 15:2 right there in the mix, because it's the whole essence. Look, as long as you're seeking me, you'll find me and I'll bless you, God tells His people. But if you ever forsake me, I'm still going to give you the... No, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. I won't forsake my promise to bring the Messiah, but I will do it. With a righteous remnant, the majority of you will be punished, and I will do what I need to do to get your attention and to jolt you into awareness, God tells His covenant people. Now, Asa, what do you think about this sermon you've just heard that says you ought to trust in God and be strong? Look at the conclusion to the sermon in verse 7. The preacher, Azariah, the son of Oded, says this, be strong, therefore. Don't let your hands be weak. Literally, it means don't let your hands droop to your side in defeat. No, you let your hands be strong, not weak and droop down as if you have no... No, let your hands be not be weak, for here your work shall be rewarded. I never read this passage without thinking of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is what? It's not in vain. Your work shall be rewarded. Asa, Your work will be rewarded. As long as you trust God and seek Him, He will bless you. Now, Asa, what do you think about this preacher? Verse number 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. What's it mean to encourage, to put courage in? Preaching encourages. It puts courage in us. And what he took courage and he put away. Now, this is something I want you to notice because this is astonishing. He's the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's about to get bold enough to start going into northern territories where he's not technically king and to start saying, we need to clean house here too. Someone's got to do it. Now, he did that at a time when he could do that with God's approval. And notice, if you will, please, in verse number 8, he says, let's get these abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. Now, I thought he got rid of them in chapter 14. Mind you this. There is going to constantly be a battle to eliminate what shouldn't be present because Satan, about as soon as we can clean it up and get it out, is going to try to bring it right back in. Now, I know you've felt this way before. You take out the trash and you turn around three times and what? It's overflowing again. He's like, I just took it out. How could this possibly be? And the trash can pile up rather quickly, can it? Let me ask you a question. Can problems affecting and troubling the church pile up quickly? You think, I've dealt with this. I've dealt with this. Now we're able to be at peace. And then here comes another problem. Or here comes the same problem from a different direction. And yet here it is again. And you and I have to be strong enough to be, not be weary in well-doing. Not be weary in well-doing. We keep doing what's right, knowing that God will reward us when we do. Asa, are you going to even, yes, verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and watch this, the strangers with them out of Ephraim, that's northern kingdom. Manasseh, that's northern kingdom. Out of Simeon, that's the northern kingdom. They fell, what are they doing in Asa's backyard? They're leaving the north. By the way, this is a sad and tragic thing. Do you know how many good kings the northern kingdom of Israel had? You know how many? Zero. They didn't have one. Jeroboam started off terribly with an idolatrous worship center at Dan and one at Bethel, and it never got better after that. Tell me leadership doesn't matter in the direction of a nation. It matters. And so here we're going to see people from the northern kingdom saying, we're out of here. We're going down where they love God and want to do what's right. And we're going to migrate to a place that wants to follow God and that's being blessed for so doing. And so you've got all these people that are starting to go down to the southern kingdom from the north. And they get together at Jerusalem, verse 10. Now just notice it's in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Diligently seek Him. He's into His reign a good while and He's still diligently seeking the Lord. They offer to the Lord the same time 700 oxen, verse 11, 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to do what? Seek the Lord God of their fathers. How much? With all their heart, with all their soul. Jesus was not the first one to ever use the phraseology with all your heart, with all your soul. That was a part of the old law. Jesus was reiterating that concept. And He says in verse 13 that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, that's a big deal. You should be put to death under the law of Moses, whether small or great, man or woman. They swear to the Lord with a loud voice. There's the shouting under the Old Testament system. You see things there that you would not see in the New Testament system. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart. Now watch this. They had sought Him with their whole desire. Now what had Asa been told by the preacher in verse 2? What had Judah and Benjamin been told by the preacher in verse 2? The Lord's with you while you be with Him, and if you seek Him, what? You'll find Him. What does verse number 15 say? They sought Him with their whole desire, so what would you expect? And He was found of them. Things are going so well. Now, how much are you like Asa when it comes to diligently seeking God when your family's not on the same page? Look, there's probably not anyone here that doesn't have at least one family member somewhere and some part of our family that has disappointed us, departed from the teaching of God's Word, or never embraced it to begin with. That hurts. So what do you do when your own family member decides, I'm not following this book? Asa, do you love your family? Yes. You love your grandmother? Yes. Verse 16 refers to Maacah, the mother of Asa the king. She's actually his grandmother, the wife of Rehoboam. And what do you think about your grandmother? Well, I'm letting her know she can't be queen anymore. This is your grandma. You're going to remove your own mother or grandmother from being queen? Yes, I am. Why? She made an idol in a grove. But you love your grandma. Yes, I do. But I don't love her more than I love the Word of God. And I will stand up for what's right, even if I have to stand in opposition to a loved one and say, look, as much as I love you, I cannot let you get by with this. He made her idol. He cut down her idol. He stamped it. He burnt it at the Brook Kidron. And he said, you can't be queen anymore. Let me ask you a question. Do you know of people who will make exceptions to what God's revealed will says when it comes to their family, but they won't for other people? You ever know of situations like that? I'm telling you. I love my family, and I know my dad loves me. My dad's a gospel preacher. If I ever started preaching error, my dad would still love me because I'm his son. But you think he would support me in my error, or would he oppose me? He'd tell me, son, you're wrong. You need to start teaching what's right. And I love my children, but if they're wrong and doing wrong, I'm going to love them still, but tell them, that's not right, son. That's not right, daughter. You need to get right and do what's right. The Bible is right, and you need to follow the Scriptures. Asa is seeking God to the point that he even tells his own grandmother, you can't be queen if you're going to be an idolater. Now watch verse number 17. The high places were not taken away out of Israel, but that's not a reflection on Asa's lack of trying to get them out. That's why it says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. With reference to eliminating idolatry, his heart was perfect all his days. He never did sign up for idolatry. He never did go down that direction. So we're looking at a man who's been diligently seeking the Lord. Verse 19 of chapter 15 says, there's no more war to the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So we saw the 15th year mentioned in verse 10 of chapter 15. We're now 20 years further down the road. Asa diligently seeking the Lord. Do you know people that become Christians and they seek the Lord for 5 years, 10, 15, then they quit? Asa's been following the Lord, diligently seeking Him all this time. And are you like that? Chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, this is the northern king of Israel, he's not happy that his people, his constituents, are fleeing to the south. So he says, I'm going to build a blockade down there. I'm going to stop them from going into Judah. I'm going to keep people from coming into... I'm going to put a stop to this. And so here is Asa now becoming aware of the fact that the northern king of Israel is building a blockade. Now the Asa of chapter 14, we read about what did he do when he saw a 1 million man army, almost twice as many soldiers as he had. What was the first thing he did? He turned to God. In verse 2, Asa, chapter 16, brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, now, there's an agreement between me and thee, just like there was between my father and your father. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm sending you silver and gold. I'm going to pay you enough money to break your alliance with the northern king, Baasha. I want you to start attacking some of his northern cities so that he'll feel like he has to go back home and get out of my hair down here, get out of my backyard. And as soon as you attack those northern cities and get rid of him, I'll go in and undo what he did. I need your help, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Now, wait a minute, Asa. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is a pagan king. Yeah. Why are you turning to a pagan king for help? It's exactly the question another preacher comes. Now, when we saw the preacher come to Asa in chapter 15, he was, amen, preacher, I'm encouraged by your preaching. I'm going to do what you said, and I will go out and do what's what's right. Now, I want you to see in verse number 6, the plan worked. Baasha heard about what was going on in the northern cities. And the northern king, Ben-Hadad, I should say, the Syrian pagan king, starts attacking northern cities. Baasha says, oh, I've got to go back and defend my home turf. Asa says, all right, everybody in Judah, let's go undo what they did and we'll rebuild our own fortified cities with the material that they were using. And now a preacher comes to visit in verse 7, Hanani, the seer. He sees things God reveals. He comes to Asa, the king of Judah, and watch what he says. Verse 7, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He said, Asa, can I ask you a question? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? We're talking a million man army here. With very many chariots and horsemen, yet as big as they were, because you did rely on the Lord, He delivered them into thine hand. Don't you think God knew what Baasha was doing in your backyard? The eyes of the Lord, verse 9, run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Asa, you've done foolishly. From now on, you're going to have wars. Now, wait a minute. Back in chapter 14, when Asa's seeking God and commanding others to seek God, what's going on? Peace. Peace. It's good. Asa, what happened to you? You were my hero. What happened to you? One of the very first sermons I preached as a teenage boy. Actually, I wasn't even a teenager yet. One of the very first sermons I ever preached as a young boy was based on the king's account of Asa's life. It doesn't reveal some of this specific information about Asa's apostasy near the close of his life. And I preached Asa as one of the best kings that ever was. And there was a time in his life when he was one of the best. But he didn't keep on seeking God. And I'd like to tell you, after this preacher came and said, Asa, you're foolish for what you've done. Because of what you've done, you're now going to be punished. And you're going to have wars. You'd like to think Asa, the man we admired so much in 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles, is going to say, preacher, you're right. I don't know what got into me. I don't know how I let myself get off the path. I'm going to change. Will you pray with me? I want to ask God to forgive me right now. Watch what happens. In verse number 10 of chapter 16. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. He put him in a prison house. He was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa, the word oppressed, literally means in the Hebrew, crushed. He crushed some of the people at the same time, apparently those who were supporters of this preacher who were opposing Asa for what he was doing to this preacher, Asa took it out on them and crushed them. What happened to this man? I want to ask you a question. Could it happen to you? Could it happen to you? To me? Is it possible for someone to be going down the right path? They're going down the right path, going down the right path. And then for some inexplicable reason, that sometimes to us, we can't figure out what happened. They leave. They apostatize. Oh, surely Asa's going to regret this and turn back to the Lord before he dies. I want you to see what happens. In chapter 16 and verse number 12, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, got a disease in his feet. The disease just kept getting worse. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Hezekiah, you are told you're going to die. What's your first thing to do when you're told you're going to die? Hezekiah says, I'm praying to God. I'm asking the Lord for time. I'm going to turn God first and foremost. I'm going to seek Him. And we'll have that work for you, Hezekiah. I got 15 extra years. Asa, your disease is getting worse. Don't you think it's about time you turned back to the God you once put first? In his disease, he sought not to the Lord. He completely depended upon men and men alone for any help he could get with his sickness. What happened to a man like this that when we read about him in chapter 14 and 15, oh, that's no problem. God, you're there. I trust you completely. God, I'm going to get rid of this because your word says to. God, I'm going to command others to seek you. I'm going to be an influence for good in other people's lives. God, what happened to this man? My friends, I want you to notice that Asa dies in the 41st year of his reign. And there's no evidence in Scripture that he ever repented. There's a phrase in verse 11 I want to use as I start bringing this to a conclusion. Behold the acts of Asa first and last. Lo, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Asa, what were you like at the first? Oh, at the first, Asa was, he sought to do what was good and right in the eyes of God. Everything was God, God, God. God is first and foremost, fully rely on God. Now he's turned from that to fully rely on men. I have complete confidence in the pagan king of Syria to help me with this problem. I have complete confidence in these physicians to help me with my problem. I don't need God. Yes, you do. Now, in the New Testament, is there ever any warning given to us about staying true and not stopping short of the finish line? Paul, do you think as much as you have experienced that you could still be lost? You're a good Christian man. There's probably never been a greater Christian than the Apostle Paul was. There may be some who've come close to equaling him, but no one, I don't think, has ever been any better than he was. Paul, do you think you could lose your salvation? What did he say? In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep unto my body. I bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul, are you telling us that you could be cast away from the presence of God, rejected by God? Yes, I could. And he said, if you don't think that can happen to God's people, then you just need to take a trip back with me to the Old Testament. Look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about how they crossed through the Red Sea. They came up out of the other side free. Everything's good. But watch verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. With many of them, God wasn't well pleased because they started lacking faith. Can God provide enough water for this many people in the wilderness? Oh, he can make the waters roll back at the Red Sea and do all those plagues in Egypt. But can he give us enough food to sustain us? Why are you doubting God when he's proven himself time and time again? Where's your faith, man? Verse 6, Paul says, these things were our examples. We're not supposed to be idolaters as they were, verse 7. We're not supposed to commit fornication as they did. We're not supposed to tempt and murmur. Now he says, verse 11, all these things happen to them for examples. They're written for our admonition. Watch verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, what? Lest he fall. It can happen to you. You said, Brother Clark, I've been a member of the church 35 years. Fantastic. That's wonderful. It's marvelous. How long had Asa been doing right before he went off the path? It can happen to you. Don't think for one moment Satan has given up on trying to get you in his corner. He's going to still try to discourage you to do something that would diminish your faith, that would make you feel so puffed up, you feel like, I don't need God anymore. I've got this. I've completely got this. And I don't know whether Asa got intoxicated by his own power. I don't know what happened to him and exactly at what point it occurred. But I do know this. We read about a wholly different Asa at the last than we do at the first. He's completely changed. And if that can happen to him, who do we think we are to think, oh, that can never happen to me? Peter's, I'll never deny you, Lord. I would die for you before I'd ever deny you. And the Lord says, what? You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. before the cock crows. You're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, that's what the Bible says happened before the cock crowed, crew, whatever the word. Peter denies the Lord. But that would never happen. Now, I do want to remind you of something we forget sometimes. There's a passage where after Peter makes all these statements, and we sometimes skip over this, but we shouldn't. And so likewise said all of his disciples. They were all making big, bold promises. And yet what's Mark 14:50 say? When the going got tough, they all forsook him and fled. Every one. So don't think that you have written your ticket to heaven and that there's nothing that Satan could do to try to derail your journey there. He's going to do everything he can. It may be a discouraging moment of grief or loss in your life when you start questioning God and say, God, why would you let this happen to me? My friend Franklin Camp was a very well-known preacher whose daughter died in her youth. Someone said to Brother Camp, how could God let this happen to you when you've been such a faithful servant? How could God do this to you? Brother Camp said wisely, God didn't do this, sin did. Not his own daughter's personal sin, but the sin that was brought into this world changed this world and turned it into a place of death and destruction and sorrow. And I'm longing to go to heaven because there's going to come a day when you're going to see the first and the last on my tombstone, if the Lord lingers that long. The first, the day I was born. The last, the day I died. The question, how did I live my dash? Have you ever heard that poem at a funeral? How did you live your dash? Because there's a first and a last for all of us. Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you under the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. He said, what happened to you? You did run well. What did hinder you? Galatians 5. You were going along so well and now you've left the Lord. What happened to you? Now, I ask you this. I think in this meeting, it may not have been this group, it may have been another I've spoken to in the last couple of weeks, but I remember very much asking this recently, and that is, can you look at this very auditorium right here and look at particular spots and locations in this auditorium where brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so used to sit? Yes or no? What happened? Well, they passed away. Well, that happens. We miss them. They moved away. I understand. That happens. They went to another congregation, but they're still faithful. Okay, great. Glad they're still faithful. Are there folks that used to be where some of these spots are that have just like Asa inexplicably left the Lord after years of what we thought was going to be faithful service? Yes. Did you think 5 years ago, 10, 15 years ago, you'd ever see them missing from this place? I preached a gospel meeting years ago in a town where I noticed there was quite a buzz about a certain individual that had come in for that Sunday morning worship service. And I was trying to figure out what to make of it. Everyone was telling everyone, he's here, he's here. And I found out soon what the situation was. This man had been an elder in that congregation in years gone by. But had, after years of faithful service and dedication, had just quit coming. He didn't go to church anymore at all. They hadn't seen him in that building in years. And yet he had been a faithful elder for all those years prior. What happened to this man that could change him so? Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower talks about how Satan is able to get some seed before it ever penetrates the soil, that wayside soil. It never even begins to take root. And then there are those others that they're just faithful for a very short time. And they have no depth and they're quickly gone. But then there are those others. They last a while longer, but the cares of this life and the pleasures of the flesh, they start choking out their commitment. And this man had started turning to just to recreation. He was a very avid golfer. He would miss services to golf and to play in golf tournaments and this, that, and the other. He just completely left God on the back burner. The last night of the meeting, he asked if I would come to his house afterwards. And the local preacher and I went. And he wept. I don't know why I left God. He surely didn't do anything wrong to me. I just let the world crowd out God. And I'm sorry. But he said, I'm coming back. And he was restored that night and we prayed with him. I don't know where you are, spiritually speaking, tonight. You may not even be a member of the Lord's church. And if you're not, I need to tell you that you, according to the New Testament, need to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died in your sins, John 8:24. And you need to repent of your sins because all men everywhere have been commanded to do that, as Acts 17:30 says. And you need to confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And yeah, I'm going to preach what I preached all week. You need to be baptized into Christ to put Him on, Galatians 3:27. That's when the blood of Christ washes your sins away, Acts 22:16, and adds you to His church, Acts 2:47. But I want to focus tonight, as I give this invitation, on you, the Christian who's been like Asa. You've been here every service. Fantastic. Some of you have been here every service. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there would have been a time when Asa would have been present at every gathering leading the way? Yes or no? Does that guarantee that 5 years from now you'll still be faithful? I'm begging you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord continually, as I need to do, and keep on recognizing His standard is governing you and guiding you, and that it has authority over you, and that not your opinion and not your view about how to solve this or do this out of the other trumps this. This is God's Word. It's always right. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And the faith that saves is the faith that embraces the Word of God and says, God, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. And I'll do it as long as I live until I cross the finish line. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And on the day of judgment, it'll be worth it to have run there. And Jesus, by the way, waits at the finish line, encouraging you and beckoning you and saying, you can do it. You can finish this race. My closing illustration, do you remember the Olympics a few Olympics ago now when a Derek Redmond injured himself on the long run and the rules said that the race would conclude in the stadium and he wasn't going to win it, but he did want to finish it. It had been a long, grueling race and he wanted to finish it even though his leg was severely injured. Do any of you remember seeing this? His father came out of the stands as he came into that arena. And he went out there to him. And he gave him his shoulder and propped him up and made that last lap with him. And he finished the race with his father's help. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to stop short of the finish line. He wants to help you. He's not going to pick you up and carry you across against your will, but He wants to walk hand in hand with you as you walk in accordance with His will. We love you. We want you to love God now and forever so that you can live with Him forever. The invitation song is about to be sung. Maybe you need to repent and get back to your first ways rather than your last ways. How much are you like Asa? You say, you mean the one at the first or the one at the last? How much are you like Christ? Won't you get right and do what's right? Don't delay. This is the last invitation of this meeting. Take advantage of it as together we stand and sing. Won't you please?